You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, August 21st. This is The Christian Commute. I am Seth Dunn. And you were riding home with me, straight home. If I had a stop to make, I wouldn't make it because I'm ready to go home. It's been a long week. And praise the Lord, it's not raining. I've been driving home in the rain all week and it's been nasty. Although, I'm pretty sure it's raining in Cartersville where I'm going. Nevertheless, it's not raining right here. And I'm happy about that. And you know what I've been thinking? I used to start the show and say, "This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn." And I've continued to say that even though now I have the intro music, and that's my wife's voice, in case anybody was wondering, when it says, "Here's your host, Seth Dunn." So it says, "Here's your host, Seth Dunn." It says, "You're listening to The Christian Commute. Here's your host, Seth Dunn." And then I say, "You're listening to The Christian Commute. Here's your host, Seth Dunn." Old habits die hard, I guess. That's the way I'm starting the show. And I am your host, Seth Dunn. And let me welcome any new listeners who may have seen my recent advertisement. Here's some news for you guys. My kids started school, and they had these adopt a classroom deals there. You can adopt a classroom, you give them so much money, and they use the money for school supplies. Although you'd think it's a public school that they already have tax money for school supplies, but apparently they need more. So you adopt a classroom, and there's different levels. And I adopted my kids' classroom at the level that would get me on the electronic sign outside the school. So I'm not sure which classroom I adopted, if it's my son's classroom or my daughter's, plural, classroom. What's there? Either Mrs. Page or Mrs. Emerson. But now, any of you have seen me, seen ChristianCommute.com, on the placard, "Welcome to The Christian Commute. There's 1,020 something episodes for you to catch up on. And I am going to tell you what the Bible is about. I'm going to answer your questions about Christian theology and apologetics. And I'm going to talk about a show topic every day, every weekday that I commute." Today's show topic, show title, we continue in our Roaches series. And today's show title is Roaches, Unregenerate Church Membership. Unregenerate Church Membership. I have a question in the inbox about wearing masks at church. And we're going to finish 3 John today. We're going to complete the book. So what do we take? 2 weeks, maybe less, to finish 3 John. So hopefully, on Monday, we'll begin the next book of the Bible, an all-new book. And hopefully I'll remember to drive my other car because it's got my New Testament textbook in it, and that's what I use to give you guys the background context of the book. What's next? What comes after 3 John? Is it Jude, Philemon? It's one of those. You can look it up. I guess I should know better. It's either Jude or Philemon, I'm pretty sure. We're getting towards the end of the Bible, man. We got Jude, Philemon, and Revelation to go. But for now, 3 John chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, the elder closes his letter. "I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you." Greet the friends by name. So John wraps up his letter to Gaius, and what he tells him is, "I've got more stuff to tell you, and I'm going to come face to face to tell it to you. I'm not going to write a long letter and keep going. I just need to come do it face to face." Or he hopes to. Shortly. He hopes to come soon. So things are so bad. The situation is so critical at Gaius' church that John is coming himself to straighten things up. And he's probably going to straighten up Diotrephes, and those people who have supported him. He wishes Gaius peace. Peace to you. And he says the friends, whoever those people are, greet him. And he tells Gaius, greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. These are the type of people, by the way, or these are the very people, I should say, Gaius and others like him would receive in their homes and give hospitality to. And when they come and need hospitality from Gaius, he can greet them by name. And with that, I will end the Bible chapter review, and we will close down 3 John. So that's the end of our Bible chapter review of 3 John. And for those of you who are new listeners, I always call it a Bible chapter review. All right? I am not teaching you the Bible in the car. If you learn something, good for you. But here's the reality. Here's how this show is. It's me recording on my commute. So I'm not sitting down. I'm not reading anything out of a book. There's no references. There's no prep time. I don't sit down like your pastor hopefully does on Wednesday and Thursday and write out a sermon and consult commentaries and do research. Here comes the rain. I go over the Bible. It's my daily Bible reading. I go over the Bible 5 minutes before I leave work, and I might read the whole chapter during 1 week or during 1 day, and I try to get some insights out of it and tell you what's going on. But I'm not preaching sermons here. We're reviewing Scripture. We're thinking about it and thinking about how we might apply it. So that's always the caveat I give. You know, understand the limitations of this format and how much effort I'm putting into it. Now, minimum effort is not me being lazy. That's just the format of the show. And I did spend how many hours do I get? 90 credit hours in seminary. And, you know, I've been in church my whole life, so I do know what I'm talking about. You should always listen to somebody who knows what he's talking about. And that's the Bible chapter review segment of the show for you new people. And for you new people, the next segment of the show is the inbox, where I take questions about Christian theology and apologetics. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, because I'm a Christian apologist, you can write to me, SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can even call and leave me a voicemail message. Sometimes I pick up. 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. That's my Google Voice number, and you can leave me a voicemail there. Tell me where you're from and keep it short enough for me to memorize, because the best I have to go off of is a sticky note. I have a 3M sticky note on my steering wheel. That's how much space I have for the whole show and all the notes. So keep it short. The questions waiting in the inbox, one is about marriage from Jeff, and another is about Matthew 18 in the presence of Jesus, and that's from the other Jeff. Two Jeffs, Jeff from Georgia and Jeff from Florida. And that's all I have in the inbox, so that'll get me through Monday and Tuesday. So if you guys want a full show next week, every day, I need at least 3 more questions, so keep them coming. Today's question is again from Daryl, and it's in the voicemail box. Daryl in Ohio. And here's his question. He's asking me, is there a theological reason why my conscience will not allow me to attend services at our church, or attend a service in our church in which masks are mandatory? So here's the situation. Daryl's church up there in Ohio has made masks mandatory to attend church service, and he doesn't want to go. And he called me. I answered the phone when he called with this question. I told him, I said, just go to another church that doesn't require masks until your church stops with this requirement, and then go back. It's an easy fix. By the way, I don't think masks at church are a roach in the roach series. But that's what I told him. That's a practical solution. But his question is, Is there a theological reason my conscience won't allow me to attend? And I'm like, well, we know people's consciences prevent them from doing things. Like some early Christians wouldn't eat certain kinds of food even though they were free to do so in Christ, because their conscience prevented them from doing so, even though they were free to do it. There are some people who, though they are free to drink alcohol, their conscience won't allow them. They think, this is just not right, I'm not going to do it. So we know there are matters of what we call Christian liberty, matters of conscience, that are not necessarily convictions of the Holy Spirit. So if you get drunk and then you feel bad about it because you've sinned, well, the Holy Spirit's convicted you. Or if you want to go get drunk and you're about to go to the bar to get drunk and the Holy Spirit says, that's wrong, and he convicts you, well, that wasn't a matter of conscience. That was the Holy Spirit convicting you. But if you say, well, you know, it's Friday night and my family's out of town and there's a Braves game on tonight and I don't want to watch it all by myself, what I'll do is I'll go down to the bar and I'll just sit at the bar and watch the game, and while I'm there, I'll order a beer. And then you start thinking, well, everybody knows I'm a Christian and they're going to see me drinking beer at the same bar with a bunch of other people who are having five or six beers and getting drunk, and I'm just going to have the one. I just want to hang out and watch the ball game, but my conscience is not going to allow me to do it. So that's the difference, I'd say, between conviction of the Holy Spirit of a sin and your own conscience not allowing you to do something out of a theological concern. You know, your conscience is stopping you from doing having a Christian liberty. So can a Christian wear a mask to a church service if he wants to? Yeah, and that's a matter of liberty. Some matters of dress are not matters of Christian liberty. Like, you should go to church and dress modestly. That's not a matter of liberty. The Bible tells us, dress modestly at church. But wearing a mask because you have a health concern, that's fine. And I've gone to church since the churches have opened back up due to COVID. And very few people have worn masks. I went to First Baptist, and I think I saw two or three people wearing masks. I mean, one couple, and they were older, so maybe they felt like they were at risk. I went to Tabernacle, same story. Almost nobody was wearing masks. And they did something that I thought was wise. They had a room where you could go to attend church corporately. And it was masks required. So if you wanted to not be around anybody who wasn't wearing a mask, you could go to that room. If you wanted to show up and worship corporately and not miss church, you could come and you could go to that room, kind of like the overflow room, and you could be in there with your brothers and sisters, but everybody in there had to wear a mask. So I thought that was nice to give that option to people. Because people disagree on the efficacy of masks. People think it's like a government conspiracy to keep us scared. Some people think, you know, we don't need them at all, and everybody in between. And I don't pretend to know. I can tell you this, I don't wear one unless somebody makes me wear one. Like, we at work in my office right now, if we're out in a general area, like on the manufacturing floor, or if we get up to go like to the lobby or where other people's offices are, we're supposed to wear them. We don't have to sit and wear them at our desk. But I work there. I really don't have to go if I don't want to. They'd let me work from home if I wanted to, and sometimes I do. But if I want to go to the office, and I do, I have to wear a mask. I'm not the president of the company. I'm not in charge. I'm not making the rules. I'm not making the regulations. I work there. I'm happy to be employed. And if I have to wear a mask for the, you know, 30 seconds it takes me to get from the door to my office, fine. So I wear a mask. But church, that's my church, right? When you go to church, that's your church. You're a part of the church body. And you shouldn't have to worry about getting sued and some corporate rule or some government regulation. You're at church. And obviously, like me, Daryl is unconvinced of the efficacy of masks. And he doesn't like that his church is requiring the attenders to wear a mask. And his question to me is there a theological reason why my conscience won't allow it? And I have to say, I don't know. I know there are reasons theologically, and I just gave one, that someone's conscience might tell him to do or not do something. But I don't know, Daryl. I don't know how you... I'm not in your mind. I could only reason for myself to say that I don't think masks are really keeping people safe, and unless maybe they're very unhealthy and they're an at-risk person and they should wear a mask anywhere they go if there's this virus out there, which, by the way, in my opinion, was overblown. I don't think we need to shut down schools and do everything we did and cancel March Madness. That's my opinion, and I'm not a doctor. I'm an apologist. So if my thinking is this, if there's someone out there who thinks that he should wear a mask to protect himself, then wear one, and nobody bother that guy. If I was in charge of a church, if I was an elder or one of the elders of a church, I would not mandate masks. I just wouldn't do it. I mean, if it's that dangerous, why are we meeting? Really, if like we're killing each other, why are we meeting? So I wouldn't do that. And I guess, Daryl, some of it has to do with, why has your church chosen to do it? Are they trying to make people feel safe? And in that case is, well, do you have a weaker brother? Not weaker spiritually, like when we're talking about in the Bible, but weaker physically, and you want to protect that person? The whole church wants that guy to be able to come to church and be healthy. And that's why they're saying everybody wear a mask, because supposedly if both people are wearing masks, it's safer. If they honestly think that and that's their reason, I understand. But I don't know their reason. But I know I don't want to go sit in church with a hot mask on and I'm trying to sing praises to the Lord with this stupid mask on. I wouldn't want to do it. So here's the thing. I am convicted. Not only, I mean, I'm not as a matter of conscience, but the Holy Spirit would convict me if I didn't go to church. So that's why I go. I mean, I want to go. Obviously, I'm bought in. I'm all in. I love Jesus, so I want to go worship Him. And putting something else in front of worshiping Him would be sinful. And if ever in my flesh I started to do that, the Holy Spirit would convict me and say, Seth, you better go to church. So I'm going to go, but once I get there, I don't want to be uncomfortable unnecessarily. And if there's a church out there that allows me to attend and I don't have to wear a mask, I'll go there. If I'm so against masks. Like I went to Alabama recently and you had to wear a mask and it was inconvenient, but I was like, you know, whatever. And I at work, I don't want to do it, you know, whatever. And there's some stores you have to go to, whatever. I would probably say whatever. I'll just wear it. But Daryl, if you don't want to, don't go. But I don't know if there's a theological reason your conscience disallows you. I'll tell you, be careful that you're not bucking the elders and being rebellious, because you have an opinion that's different from theirs. And in the flesh, you want to be right. But that wouldn't be your conscience. That would be what's left of your sin nature, your flesh, if you will. So just be careful about that. I would address it with them and see where they're coming from, Daryl. But I'm not going to sit here and say you have an obligation to wear a mask at church. You have an obligation to wear a mask at that church because the elders have decided to do it in the interest of safety. But I would, like I said, I'd just go to another one. While that was required. I don't know if that was helpful, Daryl, because the answer there was, I don't know. But my suggestion is, check yourself. Just check your flesh. Check your spirit, check your flesh. And now let's move on in the pouring rain. The pouring rain to today's show title. We continue in our Roaches series. And the basis of this series, by the way, new listeners, every show has a Bible chapter review, a question from the inbox,
And then a question about general, I mean, then a I don't know, a soliloquy, a monologue, if you will, a monologue from me about general Christian interest. And I'm doing a series right now called Roaches. So you will recall the other day I was at my favorite restaurant and there was a roach and I just pretended not to see it because I said, listen, I'm not going to stop coming to this restaurant. I'm just going to pretend I didn't see this roach. All right. And I drew the analogy. What are the roaches at your church that you need to stamp those roaches? They're problems, but you're ignoring the problems because you don't want to challenge anything at church. And ultimately, you'd refuse to leave even if the church proved to be heretical. All right. So this series is common things, common problems at churches that could cause the churches to be unhealthy. And they're things people just put up with because either they don't really know they're a problem or they don't think they're that big enough a deal. Yesterday, we did deacons who rule. Today, we're going to talk about unregenerate church membership. Unregenerate church membership. Now, how do people join your church? How do people join your church? Do you have it every Sunday where there's an invitation and somebody says, if you ain't saved, come up and get saved, or come up and tell people you want to follow Jesus, and we'll counsel you on that. Or maybe you're thinking about joining our church today. How do you join the church? Either by baptism. When you're baptized at a Baptist church, that's you joining the church because they're recognizing you as a fellow Christian and fellowship with them. So in that case, you'd be a new convert. Or you'd be an old convert, somebody who'd been converted for a while, but you tarried in obeying Christ to get baptized. But for somebody to get baptized, that's somebody who's never been a member of another church. So that's one way to join the church, through baptism. Another way that you join the church is through transfer of letter or statement of faith, where you walk up to the church and say, I've already been saved and baptized. I want to join by statement of faith. And they might ask, well, where were you saved and baptized? And you say, well, I got saved at youth camp, and then I was baptized at XYZ Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. I mean, wherever. I'm making up a town. And some churches will actually call that other church and say, hey, is this person really a member of your church? They've moved from Virginia to Georgia, so they're wanting to join our church. Are they a member in good standing? Should we accept them? Yes. So some people, we call that transfer of letter. They'll actually get a document. We don't really do this now in the information age. But they'll get a document from their church. And they'll say, sorry, my dad called. I lost my spot, but his dog is lost again every time it rains. But you transfer of letter. A church would actually give somebody a letter. Like, this person is a member of our church in good standing. And they'd go to a new town and they say, here's my letter. Here's another like-minded church, a sister church, has identified me as a Christian, so let me join. And by the way, that's what Christians do when they leave town and they leave their church. They find a new one. Because you don't ever leave the people of God. You may leave a local body because you left the location. Church is geographical. All church is local church. You may leave a geographic location, but you need to join a new body. And the reason you do that is because you're a member of the universal or global church. Little C Catholic Church. And then you need to find a new local church. So that's church membership. And why do churches insist on having that letter of statement of faith? Because churches only want to accept fellow Christians. So they either recognize somebody is or has become, I should say, they recognize someone has become a Christian because they are getting baptized. Or they recognize that somebody already was a Christian and they come with this letter. In other words, they're regenerate. Church membership is expected to be regenerate. Now, what does regenerate mean? It means saved. That's probably the terminology we normally use. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's another way of saying it. But we are dead in our sins when we're born. We're dead in our sins because we've inherited the sin of Adam. All right? We're dead. We cannot come to Jesus because we hate God and we love our sin. That's how we're born. And then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, and then we're reconciled to God. All right? The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're dead, and he makes us alive. That's what regeneration is. So all saved people, all Christians, have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's a theological term, all right? To be regenerate. So if somebody's unregenerate, he's not saved. If somebody's regenerate, he's saved. Unregenerate people are not true Christians. But there are unregenerate people who are visible Christians, who claim to be Christians, but they're not really saved. And that is the roach we're going to talk about today, unregenerate church membership. Because these people are a part of your church. They're not part of the universal church spiritually, but they're showing up and they're, you know, they may be voting at meetings and making decisions along with the rest of the church members and reflecting the church to the rest of the town, but they're not saved. All right. So how do we get unregenerate church membership? Well, we don't have a Holy Spirit detector, do we? You know, on Star Trek, they beam down to the planet, they have a little tricorder, and the captain, this plant has chlorophyll in it. You know, we don't have a little scanner. Like, you know, the little strips you can put in your fish tank water, a little pH strip, it'll tell you the pH. We don't have that for spirits. We can't scan somebody. Oh, I've detected the Holy Ghost. This person's regenerate. We can't do that. We just go off people's confession and behavior to recognize them as Christians. So how many people have ever been at a church service and there's a baptism and it's somebody who is getting baptized again? I would venture to say that half, at least half, of the adult baptisms that I've ever witnessed, and I'll say somebody who's over 15 years old, that I, you know, somebody who's gone through puberty, who's grown up, I would say about half of them, and I didn't keep a spreadsheet, this is just me guessing, half of them that I've witnessed are people getting baptized again after they've been baptized. I can remember when I was a member of Roland Springs, the demonic church of Freemasonry, it happened at least twice, but one of them was a girl, a teenage girl, who was in my Sunday school. And she came to my Sunday school every week, and she was a church member. And then one day, there she was in the baptismal font. Do we call it a font? The little pool, the tub, the baptistry. There she was in the baptistry. And her testimony was that she had gotten baptized when she was a kid, but she didn't really understand the decision she had made. And now she had really come to Christ. And she was getting baptized because that's what you're supposed to do when you really come to Christ. And her baptism before didn't count. She had just gotten wet. How many people have heard that before? So here's the reality. She was a member of that church for 8 years. Albeit she was a kid, wasn't that influential. But she was unregenerate. But how many people have heard a story like that before? If somebody said, I got saved when I was a kid. And I got baptized when I was a kid. I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer and I was a kid. And then when I was about 25 years old, after I'd gotten married, I figured out I wasn't really saved. I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and I got saved. And that person was an unregenerate church member the whole time. The book I just read called Muscle and a Shovel by a guy named Michael Shank, who's a Church of Christ heretic, he was an unregenerate Baptist church member. And now he's an unregenerate Church of Christ church member. But let me tell you something. For every person who says, I walked an aisle and really wasn't saved, so I need to get baptized again, there could be another person who walked an aisle and is not really saved, but they haven't realized it yet, and they may never realize it, and they just sit and they're a part of your church. And they're living an unholy life. And listen, they may not be out drinking and smoking and hanging out at the bar and going to strip clubs and watching pornography. They may live a relatively, what I'll call, Judeo-Christian moral life. But they're not holy people, because the only way to be holy is to be set apart as holy by God. If you're not a Christian, you're not holy. Because if you're not a Christian, you're not set apart. You have somebody who's unholy and they're a member of your church. Therefore, any decision they make, whether it be voting to affirm the call of a pastor or voting on the church budget,
that decision will not be influenced by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit isn't in him or in them. Any decision he makes, it will not be in him. That unsaved person. And how many people are there? I mean, I don't know how to count. But there's a reality out there, is that we have unregenerate church membership. And if you wonder, well, how do these churches get to be these circuses where they literally will have a circus or a carnival in the parking lot to attract people? Or will they try to get people to come by giving away TVs? Or how do you get Andy Stanley's seeker-sensitive church? Or how do you end up with Crosspoint seeker-sensitive church? How do you end up with these churches where, you know, the worship pastor is the Ayatollah of rock and rolla, and everybody's just kind of walking around drinking coffee like it's cool, but they're not discipled, they don't know the scriptures? How do you get that? Well, you get it by unregenerate church membership. Because it's just get as many people as you can. I want you to think something about Israel. Remember the land of Israel? God picked a people, Israel, and he said, this is your land. This is your kingdom. Notice they weren't supposed to conquer the rest of the world and just bring in as many people to Israel as they could. No, rather they just accepted people who would come to Israel and want to live by their laws and follow God. They would accept them. But that was Israel. It wasn't about growth, 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 growth. And a lot of church now is about growth, 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 growth. Not evangelism, discipleship. Should the church grow, so to speak, beyond the borders of Israel in the New Testament era? Yes, through evangelism and discipleship, because we're not restricted to a land or an ethnic group. But we don't grow for the sake of growth. We grow for the sake of the Great Commission, and if we're not doing discipleship along with our evangelism, well, we're just growing, we're making what I call a goat church. It's a church full of goats and not a church full of sheep. There are people who quietly sit in the pew for their whole life and they die and go to hell. And then the church as a whole is less effective for the kingdom on earth. Think of if you had a football team and everybody was practiced and good at football and knew the plays. Well, you'd win all the time. Think about a football team and nobody knew the playbook. Well, you'd lose all the games. It'd be a mess. It wouldn't operate right. That's like a church that has a bunch of goat people who don't know the Bible, who are a bunch of aisle walkers. Where does this come from? Well, the idea of decisional regeneration, where you have a bunch of sermons preached towards not edifying the saints, not exegetical sermons that disciple and teach people the scriptures and how to apply it, that they're all towards emotionally getting somebody to walk down the aisle and say, you repeat the sinner's prayer. I made a decision for Christ. It's my decision and it's my will. And a bunch of little kids will come down and do that. And then they'll get wet. And then for the rest of their life, they're an unregenerate church member. Or at the very least, a little baby church member who's not been discipled. Because once the preacher man marks that stat off, save somebody, baptize somebody, that's it. You know, he's going to get his next job by those baptisms. There's no follow-up 5 years later. Are you still a Christian? Do you still believe? Do you know what the Bible says? Can you apply it? Unregenerate church members can't apply the Bible. And think of the Matthew 18 implications of that. And that's another roach that I think people are dealing with, because nobody wants to say, hey, let's remove these people from the rolls because I don't think they're really saved. No, people just put up with unregenerate church membership. And how do you get unregenerate church membership? Because people just walk up and say, I prayed a prayer, and all right, we'll baptize you next week. And nobody really interviews them or grills them or catechizes them, is one of the words we could use for that, into making sure they're really a Christian. It's like you're taking, you just whoever signs up. It's like registering people to vote. We'll take whoever will register. We're registering to people vote outside of Walmart. I mean, even the Masons are better at taking people into their religion than we are. Come on now. So think about if your church has unregenerate church membership, how you might prevent it, and how you might rid your church rolls of the unregenerate people. And hopefully in doing so, make them realize they're not unregenerate so they'll really get saved. Coconuts is in the parking lot
of my neighborhood, they sell shave ice, and I can go get a free one because it's free shave ice day here in the swim and tennis community, here in the paradise that is the Waterford. So thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.